Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 14. We're going to read verse 22 here in just a second. I've entitled this message, A Bias for Action. Before I get to that verse, there is a book that came out not long ago entitled In Search of Excellence. Now, I used to tell our staff, the enemy of great is good. So if you're a good church, and you think, well, we're a good church, I think we should be happy, but you could be great, shame on you, right? If you're a good Sunday school teacher, but the Lord's in heaven looking at you going, you could do a lot better. You could be a great Sunday school teacher. Shame on you, right? If you're a good preacher, but you could be great, shame on you. If you're a good elder, could be great, shame on you. We all aspire to be what? A great church. Why? Because we serve a great God who wrote a great book, who sent a great son, and is preparing a great place called heaven. So he deserves our best. So for a church to be great, there has to be a bias for greatness, a bias for action, a bias for holiness, a bias for sound doctrine, a bias for excellence. So in Peter and Waterman's book, they list the number one principle of excellence as being this: a bias, a propensity, a desire, a dream for action. All right? Now they contend that for an organization to perform with excellence, all right, and we ought to be bringing God our best every single day. And I just want to compliment Meadowview again. You walk on this property, it's clean. There's signs pointing to everything. Yesterday's conference went so well, and I just want to compliment your staff and your elders, Sam and Tyler and Monica. You guys do a great job, and people see this. People sense this. So you have a bias for action. You're already moving that direction. Praise God. But they contend that for an organization to perform with excellence, there must be a preference, you know, a desire, a dream to do something, anything, rather than sending a question through cycles of analysis and committee reports. So many people are afraid to act. They're afraid to dream. They're afraid to imagine. You know, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, We serve a God who can do more than we can even imagine according to his power and glory. And so the job of the church is to imagine. The job of the elders is to imagine. The job of the church staff is to imagine. And God says, look, you do the imagining and I'll fulfill it because of my power working through you. You know, a lot of churches are like, well, I don't think we can pull this off. And God says, I didn't intend for you to pull it off. That's my job to pull it off, right? Your job is to dream it and pray for it and contemplate it. But it's through his power and through his glory and through his majesty to pull it off. And that's true with not just this facility. It's true for the new ministry center. And it's also true for any man here who is aspiring to be a leader in this church. And I hope after yesterday, if nothing else, there'll be a handful of men who will walk up to the elders or walk up to Sam and say, look, I now have a bias for action. I want to serve this church in the highest capacity. And I'm not perfect, and I got a lot of work to do, but I would love nothing more than to be a shepherd of Meadowview Church of Christ. And if you're available, gentlemen, God will fill in the rest. But you got to be available. You have to have a bias for action. Bob Russell, in his book, When the Lord Builds a Church, writes, if your church is going to walk by faith, there absolutely must be a bias for action amongst the leaders and the church body. And that's true for the elders, it's true for our missionaries, true for our preachers and our small group leaders and our staff. At some point, we got to break the huddle and run the play, right? Can't stay in the huddle forever. You know, at some point, we got to reach the scrimmage line and call the plays. Like, well, I'm afraid the quarterback might get sacked. We might have an interception. The fullback might fumble the ball. You know, that reminds me of a lot of churches. We just, we line up and we miss when we could be making it. It takes faith. It takes a bias for action. You got to leave the boardroom and you got to enter prayer rooms. And we need to create a vision for the church that will lead us in the 21st century. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in 2 Samuel 23, verse 20. And it's a simple verse. I built a whole series on this verse. I led a men's group through this one verse of scripture. It helped me in my building campaign. It helped me in my own ministry. And it's a guy named Benaniah. The Bible says he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And I thought to myself, man, this guy is written up in the Bible because he decided, you know what? I'm going to leave the house cats alone. I'm going to chase a lion. So we got to ask ourselves as a church, as a movement, I'm talking about the restoration movement, isn't it time for churches all across America to ask God, God, give us the vision, the courage, the strength, the capacity, the tenacity to chase the lion? So what's stopping you from expanding your faith? What's challenging you or stopping all of us today from expanding our own spiritual center for the Lord? Start dreaming, envision. What's your vision for tomorrow, for your family, for your church? Starts with a bias for action. Mark Batterson, his book Not Safe, says, you know, sometimes we're so afraid of making the wrong decision that we make no decisions at all. Remember this, no decision is called a decision. No decision is a decision. And that's not the kind of decision we want to make. Faithfulness is not holding the fort down. Faithfulness is not holding the fort down. It's expanding our faith. It's expanding our prayer life and our giving. So let's take a look here at verse 24. Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. This is one of the greatest miracles that I think Jesus performed. And you might argue that, and that's fine. But in my opinion, it's one of the greatest miracles Jesus performed. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse 14, Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude. Saw a lot of people, okay? And the Bible says he was moved with compassion for them and he began to heal them. He began to heal them. All right, so one of the greatest qualities of a church, and we alluded to this yesterday in our seminar, is a church that's not only culturally relevant, understanding what's going on around them so they can address these issues from a biblical perspective, but it's a church that actually has the ability to love other people, right? Compassion. One of the greatest qualities that we have in the New Testament church is the fact that we get to lead with grace, that's favor we got we don't deserve, then land on truth, biblical truth. And it's amazing that Jesus is out here with multitudes of people. He's tired. He's ready to go back to his hotel and take a break. He's just ready to leave the crowd, but he says, you know what? I love these people. My heart sinks for them. I have compassion on them. I pray every day that God still allows me the opportunity, not just to preach to people, but to love people and have compassion for them. So he said, I feel for these people. The Bible says he had so much compassion for them. He said to his disciples, you know what? I think I'm going to feed these people. And this little boy walks up to him with the first recorded happy meal in the Bible, right here. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And the Lord says, that's all I need to feed all these people. Now, I want to just encourage you to realize this: that one of the heroes of this story is not just Jesus who fed the 5,000, it's this boy. You know, in biblical times, they didn't have access to food like we do. You know, when our kids cry and complain, we go through McDonald's drive-thru and get them a Happy Meal, or, you know, we're in the store and buy them a goodie or two. This boy, when he gave his lunch, that was probably not only his lunch, it's probably his dinner, maybe his breakfast for the next day. So what does that mean to me? It means, Jim, you got to be willing to give Jesus anything that you can to further the great cause of Christianity. And I pray today, number one, if you are not consistently giving, and you say, well, I'd love to give more, but Jim, we just don't have it. This kid didn't have it either, but he still gave it. Amen? All right. No matter how small the gift is, make sure it's done consistently upon the first day of the week. And I'm going to tell you something. This boy walked up to Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you know what he went home with? A basket. He came with a happy meal, went home with a basket because there was so much food left over. And I don't think God cheats his people even today. All right, Jesus had compassion. His heart went out for these people and he fed them. Now after it was all over, verse 22, skip down to verse 22. After Jesus said goodbye to everybody, and you know it took forever to finally exit the audience. Everybody wanted to get a selfie with Jesus. Can you imagine a line of people? Can I get a picture of you? Sure. Click. That didn't come out right. Can we do it again? Sure. That's a lot of people to say goodbye to. After the last selfie, the last goodbye, he says to his disciples, fellas, here's what I want you to do. Verse 22. I want you to get in the boat and go on the other side to Bethsaida, is where it was. And I'll catch up with you later, and I'm going to send these people away. I'm going to say goodbye. And so they did. The Bible says in verse 23 that when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain by himself. You say, "What? That's not important." Yeah, it is. That may be the most important word in this entire text. He went up into a mountain by himself to pray. Now, we're all busy. We got kids. We got jobs. We love the Lord. We got a full agenda. And we're like, Jim, you know, there's times where I'd love just to get away and pray, but man, time is just so sweet. And time's my enemy, and I just don't know that I have time to budget to have that kind of prayer life. I think it was E.M. Bounds who once stated, if we're too busy to pray, we're busier than God ever intended for us to be. Let me encourage everybody here. A, have compassion on people. Number two, if you're not giving, start giving. The boy did with 5 loaves, 2 fish. If he can, so can we. Number three, if you have not budgeted a time with God every single day to be in prayer, you need to start doing it. You say, well, I can't get up at 4:30 in the morning and pray. It's not 4:30 a.m. Well, Jim, I can't pray at night. As soon as I close my eyes, I go to sleep. I didn't say I'd pray at night. But I am encouraging all of us, myself included. Look, life is busy. We're stressed. We're going 100 miles an hour. But we as a body of believers have got to start communicating with our Heavenly Father consistently. You can do it individually. Jesus said, this has been a crazy day to his disciples. What a huge day. What a victorious day. This day will go down in history. And it did. But even though he performed one of the greatest miracles ever, he still knew, I'm only as good and I'm only as effective as my prayer life is. And if the incarnate Son of God needed to talk to his Heavenly Father, who in the world do we think we are that we could even survive in this crazy world and not have a solid prayer life as well? You're not praying, I want you to start. And it doesn't have to be long. It can be short, it can be concise, but it needs to be intentional. Amen? It needs to be intentional. Make sure that happens. Start with that today. You say, oh, okay, Lord, you and I are going to have conversations more frequently. I'm going to be intentional about it. And I'm going to share with you. I'm going to intercede on behalf of my family, my kids, my church, this new ministry center, our leaders, our country, our president, peace in the world. Let's start interceding for people. Can you imagine what it would sound like if everybody at Meadowview Church of Christ started that kind of consistent prayer life? The portals of heaven would shudder. Like, what's going on? Gabriel was like, I've never heard this kind of noise before. And God would say, I'll tell you what it is. It's the Meadowview Church of Christ. They're all praying. Boom. All right. Now the boat that the fellows were in, the disciples in, they're now in the middle of the sea. And would you know, it's tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now these guys are fishermen by trade. And they knew there's a time to get on the water and there's a time you don't get on the water. But when Jesus says, get in a boat and go to the other side, you just do it. Well, they're fishermen, so they're used to inclement weather, but they're out there. And the Bible says the wind was contrary. Now, we know the term wind here speaks to the atmospheric conditions. All right? It's the physical world in which they're experiencing now. The winds, the environment is changing, and it's not favorable. But for the Church of Christ today, the wind, I think, here represents the onslaught of evil that the church is facing. All right, so we know that the church is the ark. It's the modern-day ark. You've heard that before. The old ship of Zion. That's what the old preachers used to call it. So the church and the boat are represented here. God's people are in the boat, but there are winds that are coming our way. I spoke yesterday of the winds and the challenges that the Church of Christ is facing in 2025 and on. These are the issues that we are facing in contemporary culture. And the church must have the answer for these issues because this is what the world is asking. This is the conversations going on in your workplace, in your children's schools. These are the contrary winds that are encompassing the body of Christ and believers today. You say, what are those winds, Jim? Well, number one, I think it's the gender issue, the gender wars, the transgender terrorism that's attacking our children. I think it's the sexual expressive audience that's plaguing our nation. I think the diversity and tolerance movement has become very intolerant towards Christianity and truth because now truth is considered the new hate speech. I think it's the proliferation of drugs, the hyper-feminist movement in the church, wokeism and cultural Marxism in our Christian and our secular universities. It's the fact that 9,000 people die every month due to fentanyl abuse. These are the winds that the church is facing now in present-day culture. But I believe that God and his word have a specific, comprehensive answer to every one of these troubled questions. But the church needs to realize we can't bury our heads or hide in these stained glass foxholes. We have to address these issues head on. Lead with grace, but land with truth. So the winds were contrary. The Bible goes on to say in verse 25 that between 3 and 6 a.m., the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, but he decided not to take a boat. He approaches them and he begins to walk on the sea. In verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, the Bible says they were troubled. They were troubled. He's like, I don't understand why they're troubled. Well, I don't know about you, but if I was fishing in the middle of a lake and I saw someone walking on the water, it would, if not trouble me, it would. I would want to know what was in the coffee I just drank this morning at least. Now it's cloudy, it's dark, it's windy, it's foggy. All they see is a figure walking on the sea, and they were troubled. You ever been troubled? You ever turn on the news and think to yourself, man, what kind of world are we living in? Ever watch something happen on the news, or you experience something on social media and you turn your phone off and go, man, I can't believe I got to raise my kids and my grandchildren in this crazy world. If we're not careful, we could become very troubled. When Charlie Kirk was assassinated, I realized it was not just a man that was taken out, a movement. It was an attack on objective truth, folks. And I got a little troubled. When I know that 4,000 churches close their doors in America every year, it causes me to be a little troubled. When I see congressmen and congresswomen mock truth, ridicule scripture, laugh at the church of Christ, and the message of the church caused me to trouble. But I also remember these words in John 14. Jesus Christ says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now the world can live in a troubled environment. The world can be driven by anxiety and fear. But fear, anxiety, and trouble has never been the resource that has generated excitement and joy within the congregation of believers. And so I challenge you today, in spite of the sin and the deprecation and the secularization that's going on in our world, the blasphemy that's coming from Hollywood and the entertainment industry towards God, the church, and family, I'm here to tell you we have not been given permission to be troubled. We're not going to be operating under fear. We're going to have a bias for love and action and energy, and Spirit's going to drive us. And we're not going to quench the Spirit because of trouble or fear. So he says to us in John 14, church, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you these things. But here's the good news. I'm going so I can come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Jesus is coming back for his church. Amen? I'm thinking to myself, Jim, why are you so troubled? Jesus is gone to prepare a place for you. He says, if I go, I'll come back and receive into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to be with Jesus for eternity, church family. Why so troubled? Now, I'm concerned. I'm going to fight for liberty. I'm going to fight for religious freedom. I'm going to continue to fight and preach for biblical truth. But I have decided I am no longer going to live a troubled life, because I have too much going for me through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ than to let fear drive me. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Jesus says, why are you so troubled? In verse 27, the Bible says, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, the world doesn't have that confidence. See, the secular world can't say, I'm not going to live in fear because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you don't. But see, that's one thing we have as Christians today. We've experienced a great time of communion, have we not? We experienced an incredible time of praise and worship through music. We're being challenged to the Holy Spirit as the word is being preached and delivered, okay? And so I'm going to walk out of here today, and Jeanette and I are going to go drive and visit our grandchildren, which are about 3 hours away, four hours. They're in Indianapolis. But if Jeanette's driving, it'll be 2 hours, because then she drives like 100 miles an hour. But if I'm driving, it'll be about four. And I said, you know what? We're going to walk out of here today, and we're going to have our batteries charged. We're going to be reminded that we serve a great God. And here's what else we're going to be reminded. We got a chance to fellowship with a bunch of incredible believers right here in Ohio. I'm going to be reminded today as I leave here today, as I drive through this beautiful countryside, and it was mentioned in our prayer this morning, God has blessed us with a beautiful day, with a beautiful environment. I'm going to be reminded today that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of believers all over the world that have worshiped just like we are. I'm going to be reminded today as I leave here today that God still wants to bless this church, and I believe that we're about to experience another great awakening. I believe there's a spiritual vibe shift taking place in America. And I've decided, Satan, you are no longer going to steal my joy. I'm going to be of good cheer. And I will not operate by fear. I'm going to have a bias for action. Peter says, wow, okay, we're not afraid anymore. Thanks for that explanation. And he said, Lord, if it's really you, now to get this, verse 28, command me to come to you on water. Command me. I ain't getting out on my own, but if you tell me to, whoop, I'm there. Yeah, got to be careful what you ask for, right? Got to be careful what you ask for, Peter. And the Lord said, okay, come on out. Now, many of you was praying years ago that God would expand your spiritual horizons and your physical plant would grow. The Lord laid it on your leadership's heart to begin a ministry center, and everybody applauded. And then they saw the bill, and they're like, woo. Remember, when we ask God to expand our horizons, our own spiritual center, to expand the landscape of his ministry on a particular piece of property, and then he answers that prayer, now we got to go hunt for a lion, right? It's time to go lion hunting. And that's what you're doing. Praise God. So Jesus says, well, come on out, Peter. So Peter got out of the boat. Circle those words in your Bible. Now remember, the boat here represents safety. The boat here represents security. The boat here represents comfort. The boat here represents an opportunity to experience a place where there's safety and there's camaraderie because the other disciples are in there with him. Now, I'm going to ask a question this morning, and you certainly don't have to answer audibly, but I want us all to ask ourselves this question, and I think it is essential today that we ask it, because if we're not honest with each other about where we are in our own spiritual development and our pilgrimage, then we're never really going to grow effectively because we're not objectively honest with ourselves. But are you too comfortable in your faith? Now, I'm not suggesting you're not a Christian. I'm not even suggesting you don't have faith. My question is, have you become too comfortable in your walk with God that you don't experience the joy of your salvation? See, you're still saved, but there's a difference between being saved and experiencing the joy of your salvation. That's what David prayed for in Psalm 91. He's like, Lord, I need to be joyful again. And maybe that's the prayer you need to make today. God, give me the joy of my salvation. So remember, you know, when the shepherds went to see Jesus, they operated on faith. They were on a hillside of Bethlehem. They probably traveled maybe a couple of miles, because I've been to the Holy Land. It's beautiful. They traveled a couple of miles to get there. But they didn't operate on the same faith the Magi did. They traveled almost 2 years. Both operated on faith, but the wise men, a lot more faith. So let me ask you a question today. Do you need to pray that God would enlarge your spiritual center? Do you need to get out of the boat because the boat represents comfort? Maybe it's too easy right now for you. Maybe you're the guy that needs to walk up to, and I keep stressing this to Sam and the elders today, and say, you know what? Y'all need leaders in the future, right? You need men to step up. Here I am, Isaiah 6, send me. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, the Bible says he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Those are the three most important words you will ever utter in your whole life. Some of you have already asked that question, Lord, save me, or made that statement. And you remember distinctly the day that you were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you allowed the blood of Christ to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and you were empowered with the Holy Spirit, because one day you cried out, Lord, save me. But there are some folks here today that have never made that statement. They've never made that request. And I know why, because you're kind of comfortable, aren't you? One day I'm going to do that, Jim. One day I'm going to make that decision. I'd make it today, Jim, but I wasn't prepared to get baptized. I don't have a change of clothes. You know, 3,000 people came forward on the day of Pentecost. You think they all had towels and a bathing suit? I don't think so. But you know what they did? They cried out, Lord, save me. And Peter says, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. and you can be saved. And the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. You could be added to the church today. But everybody's got to get out of the boat, got to get out of the chair, got to get out of the pew, got to get out of the comfort zone. You know why? Because as long as we're in the boat, we will never walk on water. So as our musicians come forward to close us in our time of invitation, I've always thought to myself, this is what happens when I think too much. My mind goes 100 miles an hour. This is not in the Bible, by the way, so don't look for this passage of the scripture. But, you know, the church was established on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came forward. The Bible says the chapter later, the church is up to 5,000. I told our seminar yesterday, Gareth Reese, who was the Acts or New Testament professor at Central Christian College, believes by the time we get to Acts 6, Office of Deacons is instituted, the church is probably running around 20,000 in Jerusalem. So we got a major operation going on. So I imagine that long after Pentecost, long after this event here in Matthew 14, the disciples, apostles are getting together for coffee one day, and Peter gets an email from Andrew, hey, a bunch of us are going to meet at Starbucks for coffee. You want to join us? Like, yeah, sure, whatever. So they're all there having their Frappuccinos or whatever, and Peter walks in late, and he gets to the table, and one of them starts laughing. One of the apostles starts laughing. Peter's like, what's so funny? So funny. And maybe it's his brother Andrew says, you know, I just had a vision of you when you were walking on water, and all of a sudden you started to sink, and the look on your face, and you're flailing around like this. And he goes, I got to tell you, man, we laugh for days. We were laughing for days. In fact, we find it, we still think it's funny. And so Peter lets them have that moment. Go ahead, laugh it up, boys. Laugh it up, laugh it up. And after they get done laughing, takes a sip of his mocha, Frappuccino, and he looks at all those boys in the eye and says, but you know what, gentlemen? I'm the only human being that walked on water. Now, what kind of church do you want to be? Play it safe? Stay in the boat, man. I agree, man. Boat's secure. Who wants to get out of the boat? Costs money when you get out of the boat. Costs time and effort, energy, man. Boat's secure. Or do you want to be the kind of church that says, you know what? We want to set the tone for this movement. You can play it safe, or you can live by faith.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.